And we're in Acts chapter 15. And you might like to turn to that. It's on page 1114 in the Bibles in the pews. Last week was our annual parochial church meeting, and we've taken the opportunity over 3 Sundays to look at Acts chapter 15 and just on to the start of Acts chapter 16 there, the story of a far greater Christian church council than our little APCM last week, and we're looking for God to rekindle our sense of vision as a church together. And we saw first how that great council insisted that there's only one foundation for the church to be built upon, and that's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of full and free forgiveness that comes through his death and resurrection for us, and not because of anything that we do. And then we saw that the early church was evangelical, held on to the good news as revealed in the scriptures. It was Catholic, in that everyone who was included in that church family as they trusted in Christ. And it was charismatic, in that it depended on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Christian church, at its best, is a church filled with truth of the gospel, it's Catholic love, and the Holy Spirit's power. Now, today our passage highlights for us the value of our relationships within the church. The Apostle Peter described the church once as being like a temple, the temple, the new temple, being added to and built by the human fabric of people. And if that's so, our relationships with one another are like the mortar that keeps the bricks together, keeps the whole structure built properly. There's nothing that can have more impact on us day to day than our relationships. I'm sure we all know that relationships can be the cause of the greatest joy and the deepest sorrows. And Luke's record of the aftermath of that great council show us two things. Firstly, in chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, the importance of persevering in Christian service even when relationships are difficult. And then in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 16, the need to persevere in investing in relationships with others as we serve. So let's look first then at chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Persevere in Christian service even when relationships are difficult. After the Great Council, Paul and Barnabas had gone back to their church base in Antioch, and they delivered the council's letter to them, explaining that to be a Christian, one doesn't need to be circumcised or keep the law or achieve a particular moral standard, but rather to trust in Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life. And now, after some time back in their base camp, they're ready for the next stage of their work. So verse 36 reads, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Now, Paul and Barnabas have worked together by this time for a couple of decades. They've been through a lot together. Barnabas was the one who first helped Paul to be accepted and recognized by the church in Jerusalem. And they're very wary about that at first because he'd been a persecutor of the church. They'd worked side by side in Antioch, and they'd built up the church there. They'd been on mission together. They'd had run-ins with magicians and governors. They'd been run out of town by angry Jews. They'd been treated as gods and then stoned by angry pagans. And then finally, in this great council that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, they've had the great triumph of seeing the whole church united in holding on to the one gospel, the good news that eternal life comes through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Marvelous triumph. What a great partnership. And in fact, how much we still owe them 2,000 years later. The Lord brought them together and the Lord worked through them for the good of the whole church. But now, as they're about to set off on the visits that they had planned, a disagreement breaks out. Look at verse 37. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now, in chapter 13, verse 13, Luke just mentions that Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. And it doesn't look important there. Suddenly, it's become of vital importance. At Jerusalem is where Mark's mother lives, or lived, as we read in that chapter 12, verse 12, a long time ago. We don't know what his reason for leaving was. Maybe his mother was ill. Perhaps he felt homesick. Perhaps he was exhausted. Perhaps the work was too draining. Perhaps he just found himself arguing a lot with Paul. It might have, maybe they had some personality clash. Perhaps he found the opposition too frightening. We just don't know. But we can guess something of why Barnabas and Paul took such different attitudes towards him. Now, if you keep your finger in the book of Acts, just where we are, and turn onto Colossians. It's a few books on, and it's on page 1186. So keep your finger in Acts, so you can find that again easily. And page 1186, Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Just a little note that we pick up later. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Says in verse 10, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. I'll just hold on to that. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. It may well be that he was the cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas perhaps felt some familial loyalty to him. Perhaps he'd just known him for a long time and really thought he knew him better. Also, Barnabas' nickname, his real name was Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname. It means son of encouragement. Barnabas, the great encourager. He was the great encourager of Paul, who had sort of drawn him more fully into the mainstream of Christian service. He always seemed to see people's potential. But just look down at chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, and say to Archippus, we're in Colossians chapter 4, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Paul had very high standards. He saw the greatness of the Christian calling, and he longed that people would live up to that mark and not waste their lives away pretending that it was unimportant. Barnabas and Paul just seemed to have different temperaments, different personalities, different styles. And that could be very creative, producing this incredibly fruitful pastoral ministry in Antioch and this wonderful missionary work that was just explosive and left all these churches in a very short space of time. But clearly, it could also be very destructive when they didn't work well together. And this was the issue that tore them apart. Look back in Acts, you can leave Colossians behind, turn back to Acts. And have a look at verse 39. It says, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now, from this distance, there's no way we're going to know what are the rights and the wrongs of the matter. And Luke doesn't tell us. Both sides, no doubt, have merits. Individuals are very important. And perhaps Barnabas was right to want to give Mark a second chance. On the other hand, missionary enterprises are very important. Perhaps Paul was right to insist that the whole enterprise, which is very expensive, very costly for people giving to support it, perhaps the whole thing would be jeopardized by one unreliable individual. But there are three words that come to my mind as I've been looking at it this week that sum up what we can learn from this incident now. The first word is tragedy. It is nothing less than a tragedy, is it? Isn't it? That Christians who could work so well together and so creatively could let themselves be torn apart by disagreement. A great gospel partnership has been broken. And much good that could have been done would now never happen or not happen in the same way. It's very easy for this to happen to us. It happens perhaps, especially when we're under pressure. You get pressure from the outside, and then the cracks begin to show. Makes me think of John Lennon and Paul McCartney. They were very different, and there was a creative mix when they were younger and they're working together in the Beatles. But finally, the pressure and history tore them apart. The cracks appeared. Now, it may well be that there are some purists here this morning that consider Paul McCartney's The Frog Chorus as the high point of his career. But my guess is that most people would say that their best work was done when they were working together. They had a chemistry that produced some great reactions in each other, and they were stronger together than apart. Now, we may find ourselves working with others in the church family, and where there's a difference, there's actually the greatest possibility of teamwork and people contributing to each other. But we often have to work especially hard to work together. So let's watch to guard our relationships, because great conflicts and separations like this are always a tragedy. The second word that comes to my mind here is wisdom. Paul and Barnabas took different lines over Mark, but there's no suggestion that it's anything other than a matter of wisdom what is best to do. Verse 38, Paul thought best. Now, you can't imagine him talking in those terms at the Great Council. I think it's best if we don't insist on circumcision. Not at all. He was there to go to the wall. He fought tooth and nail to insist that the church be united around the one gospel, that we are forgiven, saved, redeemed, given eternal life only through faith in Jesus Christ. But this isn't an issue of that magnitude. It's not a matter so much of gospel truth as gospel wisdom. Now, the gospel tells us that we're in fellowship with all true Christians. Wisdom tells us that we'll work better with some than with others. And there's no suggestion here that Paul and Barnabas were starting rival churches, each claiming to be the true church, or that they were saying that the other person was no longer a true Christian. They were Christians who disagreed in wisdom and could no longer helpfully work together. Now, it's better if we combine our wisdom and get the best out of all, but there will be times when Christians disagree about wisdom. We agree on the gospel, perhaps we disagree on strategy. Perhaps the church council decides something and we just don't see it's best. You know, they've decided that's not what I'd have decided, perhaps. Perhaps the music or the Sunday teams or some other part of church life is done in a way that's different to how we would have done it. It's easy to look down on it or for conflict to grow. Perhaps a new ministry starts that we think is on the wrong track. It's just not a priority in your mind. Now, there may be times when things are so different that in wisdom we just think we can't contribute. I remember once being involved in some youth work, and the way that it was being done actually was a way that I just felt like a fish out of water. I was fine doing it in a certain way that sort of suited my style and who I was and stuff, but the particular way it was being done, I just felt I couldn't really contribute. Far better to move on to something else and invest my energies elsewhere and part as friends. But we should be very careful before we raise these things to a gospel issue, a matter of primary importance, and cut ourselves off from others or leave a church because we don't like the way that something is done. We must agree on the gospel, but we can disagree on wisdom. Tragedy, wisdom, and the third word that comes to mind is providence. You see, Paul and Barnabas had this bust up, and their character, their wisdom may have differed, may have fallen short of what was needed. But all was not lost. The mission, firstly, doubled. Look at verses 39 to 40. Sharp disagreement, they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The churches were strengthened, and there are now two missions, not just one. And you can see this providence at work, most clearly perhaps in the later history of Barnabas and Mark. Colossians tells us in that first verse, chapter 4, verse 10, that Mark, along with Barnabas, was clearly reconciled and accepted by Paul later on. Later on again, Paul says that Mark was a great help to him as he stands by him in his later trials. And he even calls him his son in the gospel. All was not lost relationally. Who knows? We don't know. It may even have been this terrible tragedy of this partnership being broken that made Mark realize the importance of persevering in the work. It may have caused him to reflect on his behavior before. Perhaps it was this experience of failure that made him such a sympathetic scribe to Peter's memories in writing the Gospel of Mark, with its repeated theme of the need to persevere in following Christ, in humility, in love, carrying the cross. But what's quite certain is that in the providence of God, the spread of the gospel was enhanced, if anything, after the split. Now, this last week, I've been together with a few other ministers learning together. Most of them I was at theology college with. There's just a small bunch of about eight of us. And the last time we met, about 3 years ago, I remember that some news came through while we were there that two lecturers at our old theological college had had a sharp disagreement over a matter of wisdom on how to handle a certain issue. And one of them had left the college. Now, I have to tell you that being at my theology college was a marvellous experience. It was like being at 16th century Geneva. It was like a little Geneva in North London. Such a wonderful time there, such marvellous teachers, and a marvellous work of providence that had built this college up. And it was really saddening for all of us to hear of that split. We were just devastated. And at the time, it reminded us of Paul and Barnabas. Now, this week, I heard while I was there that one of those, the one who had left the college, was in a position now where he had enormous freedom to oversee the advanced study of many students from overseas and he wouldn't have had the chance to do that before. He wouldn't have had the freedom. He now, as part of his work, he teaches master's level degrees, particularly students from Mexico and from Cuba, where they now have the chance to get the fantastic teaching that I enjoyed and take it back to be teachers in their own countries, where they're far less well-resourced than we are in England. God has multiplied the gospel ministry despite the split, even through their split. Now, there are all kinds of failures that we can have in our relationships in the Christian family. Serving Christ in the church will always carry a certain amount of pain along with the privilege and the pleasure. We shouldn't be too disappointed when the church isn't heaven on earth. We shouldn't be too despairing when there are disagreements over questions of wisdom. When we cause pain to others and others cause pain to us, it doesn't mean that we've necessarily messed up for good. We've blown the Christian life and we're out of the running. We're in very good company. Even that really mature leaders like Paul and Barnabas had this experience. And God is bigger than us. Even our weaknesses and our failures, our rough points, can't constrain or limit him. He can still work through us, even though the church is always like looking at the face of Christ through a fractured mirror. God will still work through us. So let's not give up. Let's trust to his providence. first part of our passage teaches us, persevere in Christian service even when relationships are difficult. Second part, more briefly, tells us to persevere in investing in relationships with others as we serve. Persevere in investing in relationships with others as we serve. Wonder how Paul felt after his bruising encounter with Barnabas, this guy he'd worked with for a couple of decades. He's invested years and years in his relationship with Barnabas. His experience of giving an opportunity to Mark, a young man, hasn't been very encouraging. So easy to come away thinking, I'm better off on my own. I'm not going to get into that situation again. I'm not going to put myself in a position where I'm trusting so much to someone, where I'm depending so much on them, where I'm giving so much to them from now on. It's going to be just me. But actually, what did he do? Straight away, he went on building relationships with other people. In fact, his whole mission trip was about investing in others. Chapter 15, verse 36 at the end there. He wants to go back and see his new churches, how they're doing. Verse 40, he picks up Silas to be his new partner, knowing he can't do it alone. Chapter 16, verse 1, he asks Timothy, another young man, inexperienced, to join his team. And the passage shows he goes to great lengths to make it easy to have good relationships with other people. He wants good relationships with the Jews and circumcises Timothy. Now you might think, after persuading the Jerusalem council that it is not essential, absolutely not essential, for people to be circumcised in order to be part of the Christian family, that he would insist that Timothy wasn't circumcised. But actually, now he's got that established, then he feels free to get Timothy circumcised without any fear of misinterpretation. And he can do that so that he doesn't put Jews off the good news of the gospel. As long as no one said it's not essential to Christianity, he can be very, very flexible to accommodate other people. Of course, we're not told what Timothy thought about all this, and Timothy's rather put in the passive position here of being told that Paul took him and circumcised him. We don't know what Timothy thought about it. Sometimes, as I go around, from time to time, Rob and I go around the businesses here in Norwich, and we just want to say hello as they're sort of in our parish, or almost. And sometimes on plaques in the office walls, you can see one saying "Investor in People," and there's an organisation which will give them this logo they can put up, saying they're an investor in people. Now, I think Paul would have carried one of those around with him, despite his bruising time. He persevered investing in people as he served. And the result of Paul's investment was seen in Silas and Timothy. Now, Silas now becomes a missionary with Paul. He becomes a key part of his team, his partner. And along with Timothy, he's credited with contributing to Paul's letters to the Thessalonians and to 2 Corinthians. He gets to write part of the Bible. That's a great investment. He later on helped Peter to write to the churches in Turkey. When Paul was chased out of Thessalonica, then he left Timothy and Silas to nurture that young church while he escaped to Athens. Timothy was such a trusted partner of Paul's later that he could be Paul's deputy in Ephesus to build up the church there, straighten things out. And Paul's letters to Timothy show that he was one of the key leaders he was entrusting the whole future of the gospel to. What a great investment. Now, how different it would have been if Paul had pulled back. But he was a great investor in people. That's good for us to ask ourselves this morning. Are we investors in people? Would we get that plaque? Who are we investing in? Who are we trying to encourage in their Christian faith? Who are we trying to nurture and help, perhaps in practical ways? Perhaps just to keep them on their feet, keep them emotionally afloat, perhaps just with friendship, with someone who needs our strengthening. Perhaps with our own children. It can be hard work keeping on nurturing them in the Christian faith. But God willing, we may have some Timothys growing up for the future. There are so many opportunities we can take to encourage others in their walk with the Lord. Now, coffee time is a part of our church meeting together. Now, I would say coffee is an optional extra, whether you drink the tea or the coffee or eat the biscuits. But people aren't an optional extra. And spending that time looking out for other people is a key part of our Christian meeting as we gather together on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I notice there are people who are fairly new to church, and sometimes nobody's talking to them. Let's look out for them. We want to invest in other people, show them our love, and encourage them in their walk with Christ or to come to know him. We can spend time with others at open house. That's a It's such a burden, isn't it, to go and eat nice cake, drink coffee, enjoy the soft chairs. Oh, it's such hard work, really. But it's a lovely time to invest in people in a very relaxed way, to get that mortar in our temple building strong in our relationships with each other. Now, if we're not in a small group, that's really, in St. Andrew's, the key way that we rely on to be meeting together and encouraging each other to follow Jesus Christ, to keep trusting him, to serve together. Now, if you're not in a small group, you might want to speak to Rob or Tom or Jonathan or myself. Some people read the Bible together one-to-one. Some people pray in prayer triplets. You can get together over lunch or coffee. We just run a parenting course. Had a lovely time with the Geithners and the Cosme and Ledwards. And part of the benefit of that is just sharing together on the struggles of parenting, encouraging each other. You've got so many opportunities. What opportunities are we taking to invest in other people? Now, in the hustle and bustle of church life, especially when the pressure comes on, when life is difficult, there'll be times when the cracks show, when people get hurt and damaged. It's tempting perhaps to withdraw, to stop investing, to cut the extent we invest in others, but what an opportunity we could miss. Paul got bruised, but he went straight back in because he knew it was really the only way to serve the Lord with the gospel. Let's make sure that we trust in God's providence, that he can use us despite all our weaknesses. And let's use all our energy to invest in other people so that this little temple of people grows up to be glorifying to God. Should we just pray? Father, there may be ways as we think of this passage together that we know that we need to invest in other people. I'm sure all of us know we need others to invest in us. And Father, we pray that you would give us a concern for other people, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts to give us the same love for others that our Lord Jesus had when he went to the cross and laid down his life so that others may live. Father, we pray that you would give us that same selfless attitude that he had. Lord, lay on our hearts, we pray, a concern for other people, so that as we invest in each other, together we might become a temple that is glorifying to you and a fit place for the proclamation of your Son to the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. going to continue in prayer.